Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who's glad to be here in church this morning? Lovely to see you folks here. Lovely, lovely, lovely. I love coming to church on Sunday morning. One of the cool things about, I don't know if I've told you this, but for me, it's strange that in this place, sorry, maybe I shouldn't use this while I've got a gungy throat. The interesting things is when I come up here on a Sunday morning, almost as soon as I come in here, I'm aware of the Lord's presence. And I think that's quite remarkable for a church, for a building that's not dedicated as a church. But it is. I don't know if anyone else feels this as soon as they walk into this building. How many of you do? I'm getting a few nods. Just that are aware of the Lord's presence in this place. I mean, it just is amazing. And I'm very grateful. I think isn't he a good guy? That he's here to meet us and say, I'm here, guys. What's going on with it? Well, I'm finally going to get around to a message that I've had for a while, the songs and especially that declaration. I thought, yeah, I've got to do this morning. Who can remember a while ago I asked if anyone knew what bush rangers were? Because this is probably about a year ago. It's not that long. Who can remember? A few. Who looked it up out of you? None of you did. Well, a bush ranger, as my wife would be, she's not here to hear this, but she would be able to tell us, a bush ranger is... let me back up. In Australia, as all of you know the history of Australia, is where you wonderful people booted all your criminals to. You shoved them in boats and sent them over to Australia. Just letting you know, that's what you folks did. I didn't do that. Well, your ancestors did. And so Australia became a penal colony made up of soldiers there who probably got the short straw to be sent off over there anyway, so that was just as bad for them. And they sent a few governors and other people, and it became a penal prison colony. I mean, eventually other people went, but it tended to be people who were just fed up with it and wanted to have a crack at something else. The difficulty with that is that I mean, many of you know that in Victorian times here in this country, justice could be pretty rough and vicious. And people who were poor, who stole food just to eat, got sent there. That's, you know, very unfair. But that's what happened. So there were people there who deserved to be there, murderers and killers, and people who didn't really deserve to be there at all. It was a mixture. And then, of course, as time moved on and more and more people came to settle in the place and to build the country, the prison thing changed a bit, and a few of them escaped and went off into this vast bushland, which there is in Australia. It's still mostly bush and desert. There's only about, I think, 30 million people in this huge it's a continent. I mean, it's not an island. It's so big, but it's mostly desert and bush. And bush rangers were criminals, who escaped and who made their living out of stealing off people, and particularly they robbed payroll. If people were working out on stations or on mines, there'd be the horse and, you know, the coaches that carried payrolls, or they just simply invaded rich people's homes and took their money. This was them. And they were called bush rangers. And so the family had a chance to go out in the back of, you know, in the bush, they call it the bush in Australia, into a small back country town, and did an outreach and a mission. And they told us to go and visit some hills, because there's a bush ranger called Ben Hall who had his den up in these hills. So we thought, oh, that'd be interesting to go and look at a den. Now, of course, a den is was the place where the robbers would go, where, one, they hopefully wouldn't be found, and two, if it was found, it was a place they could defend for themselves. So it was for them a safe place. It was where they would go to hide when they'd done their dirty deeds and took off. And so we went to this place and climbed up this sort of hill that was out the back. And there's this cave. And it just, you know, I expected to see this huge, great cave that probably would be quite nice. But there was this narrow kind of slit. I mean, it was probably as wide as from the floor up to... Oh, probably not much higher than me, actually, and about that wide, into a not that much of a cave that sloped down to a not much room inside. And this was his den. This was his safe place. This is where they came to be safe. And I thought, well, for all the money and all their stealing, this is what they lived in. I thought, well, welcome to the good life. You live in the dream. Do you know what I mean? I thought, but that was a den. Interesting that that's their safe place. That's where all that they live for brought them to. I mean, I was quite a, you know, I just thought, wow, that's really impressive. Anyway, Matthew, I tell that story just to bring you again to my favourite passage that I keep coming back to, Matthew 21, verse 12. You all know this one, you probably know it off by heart now. Jesus entered the temple, drove out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he said to them, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of thieves," depending on what translation. Mine says robber's den, but it still says den. That's what a den is. A den is a place where thieves or people or foxes, is it foxes or someone who have dens? Where they run to keep safe. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Here are people, here are robbers and thieves in the temple because they felt safe. They were doing what they were doing with impunity. Nothing could touch them. Nothing could touch them. And here they were in this place, feeling safe. Why? Because they were given permission. They had permission to be there. The keepers of the temple had granted them permission to ply their trade. That's why they were there. It's the only reason they were there. Under the guise of you're providing sacrifices for the people that came. But they were there by permission. Until, of course, Jesus turned up. I love it in John. He says he made a whip out of thongs and tied a knot in it and drove out all the animals and everything. I remember being on a mission someplace in New Zealand, and this lady had this lovely picture of Jesus, and I said, "Well, you know, he made a whip out of thongs and he drove the animals out and drove all the people out." And she was horrified. She said, "Jesus would never do that." And I thought, yes, it does. It says in my Bible, but I didn't know where the text was. I didn't know what gospel is it. Is it Matthew, mate? You know, which one is it? So I couldn't refer to it straight away, and I thought, no, she's wrong. I know he did that. But she was offended that Jesus would make a whip in the temple. Well, he was very passionful. He was full of passion. Zeal for my house, for my Father's house will consume me. Did not like thieves in the house. They were there because they had permission to be there. Now, I want to just share a couple of scriptures with you. Don't have to worry about looking it up. One is Psalm 18, verse 2. "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." My stronghold. "The name of the Lord," Proverbs 18:10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." In the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, and in probably right through to medieval times. In fact, if you go to, you all know Windsor Castle. Remember that big circular thing that's in the middle? The roundhouse. Round tower, is that what they call it? The original name for those things was a keep. Why? Because that's it kept people. That's where they felt safe. It was a strong tower. It was their stronghold. That if you retreated to this place, that's where you were safe. Kings and noble people or anyone who had a bit of money who could do it would build these things. And that, you know, they're around England. You can see them. We don't have them in New Zealand. The Maoris had their own kind of ones. They called them pas, but they were made of sticks and things, but different. But it was on a hill. And they were safe places. When you were under threat, you retreated to the keep or the strong tower or the fortress or the stronghold. Because in there, you were safe. Like a den, it was a stronghold where you were safe. It's what kept you safe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. If you want to have a look at that, flick the pages over. 2 Corinthians. Because I've given up using, now I've got my Bible here, I can use this one and not my 2 Corinthians. It helps you get to the 2 Corinthians, not the first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction or the pulling down of strongholds. Three translations say strongholds. The New King Jimmy, the English Standard Version, and the NIV. Mine is a NASB, and it says fortress. But it's the same thing. Strong tower, strongholds, fortresses. They were all places. What are these fortresses? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are taking every thought captive, lofty speculations, ideas, concepts, thoughts that are in our minds. Where do thoughts reside? In our minds. Where do lofty ideas come from? They come from in our minds. They are strong and they form strongholds in our mind. And there can be good strongholds, there can be negative strongholds. But they are a stronghold because you can just think of it. They have a stronghold on us because we've given them permission to be there. That's it. Purely and simple. There are thought patterns that create habits that form the way we think, act, and behave in our minds, simply because of two things. Well, they're probably the same thing. We agree with those thoughts, and we give them permission to hang around. And so because of that, they form in our hearts and minds a stronghold. They are there because they think they are safe. We've given them permission. You give permission to someone to come into your house. What do you think? Yep, I'm allowed in. I'm allowed to be here. They've verbally given me permission. Yes, come on in. Until Jesus turns up, like the thieves. And I want to propose to us this morning that there, what's the temple of God today? We all know what the temple of God is, don't we? You've heard this from me a billion times. We are the temple of God, individually and corporately. We are the house of God. We are the dwelling place of the living God. And the keepers of your temple and my temple, the keeper of your temple is you. We are the temple of the living God. I am the keeper of my temple that he dwells in. I'm the keeper, not the Lord. I am responsible for what comes in and goes out. You realize that? You and I are responsible for that, not the Lord. He gives us everything we need to do what we need to do, but you and I are responsible for what we let into our heart and out of it. And my proposal to you this morning is there are thieves in our house. There are thieves that have made a stronghold within us. Now, there are good ones, thieves, no good thieves. Like I said, there are good strongholds. A good stronghold is the knowledge that I am saved by grace and that I have eternal life. You all believe this, yes? I hope you all believe this and believe it with all your heart. And it's not something that's... See, one of the things very early on in my life was that I know that my Father loves me. I know that I'm his son. I know. I have always known that from the moment I got saved. It's never been a question in my life. The depth of that love has grown, obviously, and the understanding of what that means has grown. But I've never doubted that. And it's been a stronghold in my life. Never been a question over my life. And so that's a good stronghold. But there are other strongholds that are not so great in my life. And I just want to share a bit of personal testimony in regards to that. Two things from a long time in my life I've struggled with. Two little, what I call two monsters that unfortunately in the past were given permission to hang around. That was inferiority and insecurity. Does this relate to anyone? Big, strong feelings of inferiority and insecurity. There's a couple who I'm preaching to you guys who's put your hands up. No, not preaching all this, but they are two that really affected me. And one of the difficult things in that, it led for me that I was actually fearful of situations. I would be fearful of people who seemed to have it all together, who were pretty gung-ho and all that kind of stuff, who are successful and whatever, or apparently. I've since discovered that a lot of what's up front actually isn't the reality, especially since becoming a Christian and realized, well, actually, once you get below the skin, people are not so up there. But I was fearful of it because I felt insecure, because I felt inferior to people. There was the stronghold in my life that made me think that. So I was afraid. I felt, you know, timid. There was a timidity about things, about people like that. I had a fear of failure. Because you see, if you fail, people will look down on you. I already felt inferior. I already felt insecure. I didn't need to show everyone in the world what I really was like. So I only did things that I thought I would succeed at and stayed away from things that I thought I would lose. I was afraid of relationships. I was hopeless as a teenager, especially with girls, you know, all that. I just felt I would get tongue-tied, I'd be useless because of an inferiority and insecurity in my life. Just, I was afraid of it. And so I would not let relationships get close. You know, I'd break them off, I'd keep my distance, I'd back off, simply because I didn't want people to know what I thought I was really like because of those monsters in my life that kept dictating to me. What I was like. Thankfully, I got saved. And of course, I've told you what the good stronghold that Daddy put in my life. But those devils did not disappear at that point. You'd think they would, but they didn't. And the interesting thing is that this is how it affected me. I had such a powerful conversion, a very powerful. I mean, it was darkness to life, to light for me. It wasn't a gradual thing. It was out of the kingdom of darkness, plonk right into the kingdom of the Son of God. An amazing transformation. So from that moment on, I was the Lord's, and I knew that. And everything I did, every prayer was, Lord, I give you my whole life. I want to live for your glory. I don't want to live for anything else. I want to live for you. Everything I did, every time I tried to do something, it was always my prayer to do that. Yet, there was always something, especially as I began to have, be involved in leadership, or be involved. There was always something that just wanted a little bit of glory for myself. I wanted recognition for what I did. I wanted to be seen as the person who was the one who carried the anointing. You know what I mean? This is something that, why? Because there was that inferiority and insecurity that grasped to be recognized. I want to be seen. I want to be known. I want to be the man. You follow what I mean? That's how it affected it. I think I still did the work of the Lord. I don't think I would have got to where I've seen the things I've done had I not been. But that always affected it. And that stole my courage. It put fear in my life. It prevented me from taking that extra step. Because what am I going to look like? I couldn't. There were some risks I wasn't prepared to take. Because what if it all fell flat? You follow what I mean? It was there. It was there. It's hard to imagine that when I was so sure of his love for me. But these devils were there. I remember saying once to Sabina, I said, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. And I don't think it was necessarily related to that. I can't remember what the issue was at the time. And she said, no. And I said, oh, you know, my wife, she'll come in and just point blank. She said, no, that's not. That's wrong. You can't say that. Because God's at work in your life. I thought, oh. So I no one had ever pulled me up on that. No one had ever got in my face and said anything like that to me. So I went away and thought about it. And I thought, now what is my problem? What on earth is going on? And I realized that the whole thing went back to, now I'm going to share something personal. I do not want you to feel sorry for me. Please, it's past, gone, buried. It's behind me. But what my mother often said to me, well, I don't know if she said it often, but she, when I was a little boy, she said to me, "You are a silly little boy." And that word went to my heart. And because it was my mother saying it, it had permission to stay in my heart. And that was the roots of that insecurity and inferiority. And the bottom line is, just a silly little boy. That was what was placed in there. And of course, well, I realized that and I thought, now that's not true anymore. I'm not that. How do I deal with that? Now, how do we deal with these things? Well, we'll get onto that. But that was what placed, that was the stronghold that was shoved in my heart that kept me doing all those crazy things. There could have been other things as well, but that was one of the things. The unfortunate thing is, I remember Mum saying to me, my late teenage years, she would tell me, and she had this habit of telling me, and unfortunately I've got into with parents, I think we struggle with this. No, I struggle with this with my own children, is that we tell everything that my mum, I felt, kept telling me about everything I did wrong, which is okay. And she, I remember saying to me once, if I don't tell you, who is going to? But the thought occurred to me, yes, Mum, but you never tell me when I do anything right. Never, I don't remember ever my mum saying to me personally, "You did wonderfully." She would sometimes boast in front of a bunch of people about me, which made me terribly embarrassed. And it felt like it was kind of some sort of reflected thing that actually she didn't really care. She just wanted some sort of, you know what I mean? It felt like a backhanded something. But it didn't feel like encouragement to me. It was embarrassment. I'm sure I embarrass my boys all the time doing that, but I think they're awesome boys. I think they're amazing. And if you don't think so, that's your problem. Because it's true. Anyway, so this was happened to me. And so I had to go through the process of learning how to deal with those things. It formed a stronghold in my life because it was given permission to stay there. It affected emotionally in all sorts of different ways. The problem with these things, these strongholds in our lives, is that they rob us of the fullness of God's love for us. They rob us of the fullness of God's kingdom in our lives. God wants us to know His love, His joy, His peace. He wants to know we're ultimately valued. He wants us to walk in His strength and His power. He wants us to be able to do mighty, powerful things with Him, by Him. He wants us to walk in intimacy and closeness. But if we've got these lies and we've got these thieves in our heart that steal from us all those things that internally God wants to give us and wants us to live in the fullness of those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kind of all those. To know we are valued beyond anything. Know that no matter what we do, He still loves us. No matter what we do, He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is for us. He is not against us. We're seated in heavenly places. I'm born again by the Spirit of God, by the power of the Lord. He's in me. He lives in me. The light of Jesus is in me. The glory of God is over me. Amen? Amen. And it's over you too. And He is in you if you trust in Him. We don't feel it though, because sometimes those strongholds of lies tell us a different story. Yeah, that's fine for you, Ian. You're the pastor, you do da 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 da, whatever. I hope you don't think that. But anyway, you know what I mean? But you don't really know what it's like in here. Don't have to know. I've had my own difficulties. But those things are lies. Another thing that can happen to us is that that was an experience for me. That was an experience. We can go through all sorts of things. Let me just go through a few things that kind of, my lie that was in my heart was, "You're a silly little boy." All of us have different things. Here's some things that people get. And the strength of these things is because, if someone insignificant, someone who you have no time for, don't care about, says, "Oh, you're an idiot," you just, what do you know? They don't know. But if someone important to you, someone who has esteem in you, like parents and teachers, You know, when we're kids, say things or experiences that happen to us leave scars in us. They put lies in us about our value and who we are. Here's some. You'll never amount to anything. I wonder if there's anyone here been said, I don't know if I've said that to me, but I've heard it being said. You'll never amount to anything. I've heard of people who've had teachers say to me, not say to me, but say to people, you will never amount to anything. You're stupid and you're thick. You'll never amount to anything. That's a lie. But because it comes with power, it embeds in the soul. It's a lie that steals the life of God from us. There's another one. There was a girl. I remember at a conference, a youth conference that we were doing. I was praying. We were praying for some girl, and I had this picture of this little baby in a womb very clearly. And I thought, so I said, I hope this doesn't sound really, really weird, but did your mother try to abort you? And she said, no, nothing like that. I thought, because it was quite vivid. And I'm sitting there thinking, all right, that's really weird. Okay, must have got that wrong. But the picture wouldn't go. And I'm going, Lord, who is this? Who is this picture for? And suddenly, and we were driving home after, and I'm telling the team, you know, about this. And as I'm telling the team about this, how strange it was, the thought occurred to me, I know exactly who it is. And it was the girl sitting right next to me in the car. And as it turned out, that's exactly what had happened to her. As it turns out, she struggles hugely, massive rejection, massive difficulty in trying to find who she is, knowing who her identity is. Who am I? Because she was rejected in the womb, and never grew up in acceptance. Poor girl, still with pride, which she, you know, still struggled. Well, I actually don't know that, but huge, huge rejection. Wish we'd never had you. Wish you were a boy. Wish you were a girl. These are things. Can't you do anything right? Some good ones, isn't it? Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Who's heard that one? Sounds funny, doesn't it? But actually, it's not really very good at all. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. You mean I'm not allowed to cry? It's a thief. Puts in our heart, just closes people up. It's not what God ever intended for us. Listen, God never intended those things in our life. He did not make us for them. He did not make us, did not design us to carry around those lies in our heart. But they go there. And because we're not designed for them, you do something with something that it's not designed for, it eventually breaks. And we have things in our heart, we eventually break. Soul, spirit, mind, even our bodies, they break. The other thing is experiences. Even the death of someone very close to us can be a huge, huge thing. If we don't have the way to process it, it can lead to a feeling of they left me. You know, you're going to often feel they're still angry and hurt because my husband or my mum or someone, they left me and they can't get over it. It's a stronghold, forms a stronghold, because the thoughts and feelings that stay there by permission because of the strength of that attachment. Physical abuse, of course, that's not hard to figure out, leaves terrible scars on people that form our values. See, the key thing really is, what value do I have? These are strongholds that are formed in our lives, and I'm sure I'm touching a few buttons, I'm pushing on a few. I'm not meaning to do this to... I want you free. Daddy wants you free from this. So if there's buttons being pressed, please just, you know, feel free to start. You know, if you're getting emotional, that's all right. I'm pretty sure I'll be touching a few. Continued broken promises. Parents who've said things and not cared to say these promises over and over again. Never happens. Never happens. That can leave a sense of value or valuelessness in our, which forms a stronghold in our lives, which you need to deal with. One big one, I know that's true for some of us here, Divorce. Divorce can leave terrible scars on people's lives. All these are a kind of rejection and leave a stronghold. But God does not want you to live in that. God does not want us to be defined by our past experiences. The problem with those experiences say, this is who I am. That they tell us, this is what I'm like. Why are you like that? Well, this has happened to me. I was told this, this is what I am, just the way I am. Please don't ever say, that's just the way I am. Sorry, that's me. No, it's not. Not you. You were made in the image of God. You say, oh, that's just me. You're robbing, or that those words are robbing you and I, when we say those things, from the fullness of what God wants to give us. They steal from us everything that Father wants to give us. We grow from glory to glory. That's not just the way we are, because we are to change, we are to grow, to extend from glory to glory in God's image. I'm made in the image of God. Sorry, it's a bit of a disappointment, I know, but I am made in the image of God. You mean God looks like you? Well, one, this little part of him does, yes. But we grow in it, you know, how to grow from glory to glory in the knowledge and understanding of who we are and our value to God is an eternal thing to enjoy for eternity. Wow. Father does not want us to live with those lies. They are thieves, and they have permission. We've got to stop permission for them. We'll go through a very simple thing now, and we'll just lead us all in some prayer. Lord, pray, and they become little, you've heard of the people call them tapes, you know, psychologists call them tapes. You know how there's always thoughts going on in our mind, in our brain goes all the time. Most of what we say is about ourselves. Most of the thoughts that pass through our brain is about who we are and what we've done and how clever or not we are. And the strength of those strongholds will dictate how we think. And what we think and believe about ourselves always comes out in what we do or don't do. Belief always, always precedes action. Our action is based on what we believe, on what we think our value is. All those things. It always comes first. People can do two different things, can do the same thing, yes. But in the end, what they believe about why and what they're doing will shine through. And Father wants us to know our value in his eyes. So here's hopefully some... Ooh! He wants freedom from fear, guilt, shame, rejection, inferiority, insecurity, hopelessness. He wants freedom from all those things. He wants us to walk in love, joy, peace, value, acceptance, purity, righteousness, all those good things. That's what he wants for us. So here we go. First thing to do is seek the Lord. Just say to the Lord, identify, yes, that's in me. Ask the Lord, where did it come from? Ask the Lord, where did this thing come from? What experience did I have? Who said that to me? What happened? If you can, doesn't matter. And if you can find out where that is, forgive the person for what they did to you. First step. Okay, release that person. Forgive them for it. Then say, that is no longer true about me. I am not that person. I am a son or a daughter of God. He loves me. He will never leave me or forsake me. I belong to Jesus. I'm his favorite daughter. I'm his favorite son. And say that to yourself. And declare and continue. See, this is why I'm very strong on declarations. People laugh at this. People don't understand this. But the reality is, we fill our minds all the time with things that ought not to be there. The only way we change something negative is to replace it with a positive. You can't stand and fight against, I mustn't think that, I mustn't think that, I mustn't think that. You go, this is what I think. This is who I am. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm 100% pure and clean. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? You imagine standing up there every morning and saying that. But it's because the Bible tells us to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. It's easy enough to say, oh, I'm a failure, I'm no good. Why? That takes no faith to say things like that. No faith at all. We receive what God says about us by faith. And if he says it, it's true. We build our lives on what's true, not on what's a lie. Even if our experience says that, what you just tell me, Ian, that lie's not true, but my experience says that's true. No, it's not. What's really true is how God sees us, and we need to build our lives on what the Lord sees us. So we have to start replacing those thoughts, and put new strongholds in there that overtake the other one. That's why I'm very keen on declarations. These ones I do as often as I can, nearly every day. I couldn't live without them. They are becoming more and more part of my life. So declare, God accepts me for who I am. He loves me. He will never leave me or forsake me. I am a beloved son or daughter of the King. I'm a unique creation of God with gifts that no one else has. And God reveals his glory through, wants to reveal his glory through me, through my unique gifts and talents. Do you know that with all the combinations of the DNA in us, you know, we've all got this DNA molecule in us that's so many genes long or whatever, I won't go into the technicalities of it. There are multitudes of combinations of, you know, because we get half from mum, half from dad come together. There is a huge number. They've calculated it's 10 times to the power of some thousands of something or other. The number of combinations available in our genetic code is more than the stars in the skies. It's more than the stars in the sky. I won't go into the numbers. The numbers are meaningless because they're just so big. There's a lot of stars in the sky. There's over 500 million. Is it 500 million? About somewhere between 200 and 500 million galaxies, all right, that have within them 200 to 500 million stars. I don't know what the math is. That's all that we know about. The combination of our DNA, you know, just the different combination. Now, for some, it might just be one gene difference, and it might mean that one nose is just sort of slightly bent over, but you're different. You're unique. Understand that? No one else like you on the face of the earth. Never will be. The Lord wants us to grow up into who we are. Here's another thing I used to do. I used to, just this might relate to you, because of those inferiority and insecurity within me, I used to look at other people and think, I wish I was like them. And I remember the Lord, and I was saying, oh, I really want to be like this person. I'm sitting at home and I'm thinking, oh, really, he's such an awesome guy. You know, I wish I could be like that. Then I read this book about this, and oh, God, I wish I'd be a... And just like the thought suddenly popped into my mind, you can't be both. And I stopped and thought about that, and I thought, I'm sure it was the Lord, and I stopped and thought about it, thought, yeah, that's a good point. I can't be both. And it slowly dawned on me, perhaps the Lord wants me to be who I am. You see, if we really understand who we really are, we will not want to be like anyone else. The only thing that makes us think, oh, but you don't know who I am, is the lies that the enemy has put in there. I forgot to mention, these lies, strongholds, always have demonic oppression over them. As soon as they enter, he's there to feed it into and remind us every single day. That's demonic oppression. Not possession. Oppression. The devil has a field day with them. We are each amazingly unique. If we truly, truly understood who we are, we would never, ever want to be like those people that we think, I wish I was like that person. We just wouldn't want to be like them. Because God has glory for us. Glory for us. He has, I think I've shared this before, and so I remember hearing Kim Walker-Smith, is that the right name? Sharing about how a picture the Lord gave, and she said that she saw this picture of her standing. She's a little ballerina or dancer or something, I can't remember. And she said, he held me on the palm of his hand, and he put me into her heart. And the shape in her heart was exactly the shape that she was. And I thought, what a wonderful, wonderful picture. Do you know and I've said this before, every single one of us has a shape in God's heart that is designed just for you and nobody else. No one else. So you don't have to try and be someone else because he's already got that person's shape. He wants us to be who we are. We are designed for glory. We're designed for glory. Sin and those lies, they are sins. The problem often with a lot of these ones is that the things that people have done to us, they're not know it's so much something we've done, but people have done to us. And they're often the root causes of sins that lie on the top. You know, we repent of I repent of lying and cheating because, you know, the only way I can impress people is to lie about myself. But lying's wrong. But the real issue is that I don't understand who I really are. And that's where the repentance has to go. And repentance is a change of mind. Metanoia is the word for repentance. Change your thinking. Change your thinking about who you are. All right, I've raved on long enough. Let's just have a few moments together. Just quietly, is this pushing any buttons? Just sort of wave or say anything for you. I don't want to put you on the spot too much. We may not do too much here, but if this is raising issues in your heart and you think, Ian, that's me, if any of those things, or you can think of things that were said or done to you that have left a scar in your spirit, I want you then, please, to come and see me, or I encourage you, actually, to go and ring up the transformations people and get them to spend some time, do a sozo. Because the goal of a sozo is to replace what's in you with what God wants to give you, not with what we want to give you. Anyway, let's just pray for a minute. Let's just pray for a minute. Then I'm going to get John up to finish us off. Nothing like putting him on the spot. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. We bless you, we bless you, we bless you. Hallelujah. 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 For the first thing we do, Lord, is we actually cancel all permission for every word, thought, or feeling that's in our heart that's not from you. We say you have no longer any permission to stay in my life. My Father loves me. My Father has taken me to glory. Here, not when I die, now. My Father will never leave me or forsake me. I am my Father's favorite child. And if you know there in your heart, if you know that there's someone said things to you or has done something that's left you hurt, left you rejected, left you with a scar, I want you just quietly to forgive them. Say, Father, I forgive the name of that person when this happened or when they said that. And I release them. I want you to say to yourself, I am not the product of my experiences of the past. I do not define myself by my experiences. I am who my Father says I am. Just say that to yourself. I am who my Father says I am, not what my past experiences tell me. I'm a child of the King. I'm a new, unique creation of God. There is no one like me in all the world. And my Father is revealing his glory to me and through me. More and more every day. He accepts me for who I am. He loves me. My Father will never leave me or forsake me. He is for me. He is not against me. Father, right now, any strongholds, Lord, of the enemy in any of our lives, any person's life, I declare they are broken in the name of Jesus. I break their power. I rescind, cancel all permission for those strongholds to be in our lives. I break their power in Jesus' name. And Lord, we release the goodness of your heart, the goodness of God into our hearts. We release your strongholds of truth and goodness and life and love and peace into every heart here this morning, in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to say after me, I am a child of the King. Do you believe it?
Yes.
I want you to say, God loves me forever. I'm accepted for who I am. He will never leave me or forsake me. My Father is for me. He is not against me. And I am forever loved. Amen. It's just simple. You say that every day. You say that every day. Every day. Out loud. Say it out loud. Your life will begin to change. It will begin to change. I promise you it will. I know because it's working for me. I know if I go times not making these declarations and let, you know, that inferiority and security thing just, it just kind of raises up every now and again. I thought, what are you doing back again? You know, if I ever, you know, we all have down days. When, you know, we all have days where just life gets at us and that's when they come flying. But, you know, the little fly around, oh, hello, I'm back again. And then you say, you know, little, my antenna hopefully is up there. I'm like, no, that's not true. I don't believe you anymore. You know, I can deal with it because I'm filling my life with the truth about who I am in God, in Christ. So I can, you know, when those little fellas come flying around, I can recognize them. And that's the importance of building declarations into our life and saying them, because they become the antenna, they become the radar, that suddenly you recognize these little devils flying in and trying to tell you who you are. In your worst moments, when you're down, when life isn't going as you plan, when things are difficult, that's when the enemy comes. Yeah. When we're tired, depressed, struggling, that's when the enemy comes. But if we've built these things into our life, they will become bedrock to us. In spite of my situation, I am more than conqueror through Christ Jesus. Oh, I recognize you. I used to know you. Sorry, you're not allowed back. You don't give me any help whatsoever. Follow what I mean? That's what they do.